Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house. I hope you had your coffee before you came, so you'll stay awake tonight. And I did, and that means I'll be awake, so that's all that really matters. I'll be preaching to myself and to those who will be listening. Amen? Amen. Hey, people, are y'all asleep tonight? This is good. Didn't you hear the preacher say this is good to be here? Amen. Well, on Sunday night, we learned that through our Bible study, that the nation of Israel has come back in a remnant to the city of Jerusalem. And we found out that they got excited about building the temple, but the problem was they only laid the foundation, and then all of the political turmoil and the enemies that surrounded them really put things to a stop, but it was still the will of God for them to build the temple. And we have seen over the last couple of nights that they quit building the temple, but yet they went about building their own houses, and they did their own thing, and they had their own priorities. And that's when God raised up Haggai to come and to preach to these people that they needed to consider their ways. And praise God, last night we found out they did. They obeyed the word of God. They feared God. And then the Bible says God was with them. But the one thing that would be hard for us to understand in this situation, and probably we would have to go to the book of Nehemiah, which I'm not going to do, I'll just bring reference to it, is the thing that would be hard for us to understand maybe would be the devastation and the destruction that had actually taken place to Jerusalem and how things were at this time. Now, we know they came back. They built the altar, they started sacrifices, but it was a difficult situation. The infrastructure was so bad that years later, we're not even going to be able to get to Nehemiah, but it's going to be years later that Nehemiah is going to be led by God to come to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls so that the people can have security in their worship and security in their temple. We're nowhere close to this right now. They're just building a temple. Now, here's the attitude of the people probably because of all of this. Well, if we do build the temple, now we're understanding, we've considered our ways, and we understand this, and we fear God, and we obey God, so we're going to the mountain, and we're getting the wood, and we're going to come down, and we're going to build. But then they might have thought something like this: so if we do build, are we going to be able to worship? And we know from Nehemiah, people like Sanballat and Tobiah would do everything they could not to get let the walls be built so the people could be in security. So think with me, many years before this is total destruction, yet in the middle of this total destruction, they find themselves rebuilding the temple. But they're discouraged, no doubt. They're not a nation like they once were. There's only 42,000 or so as a remnant that have come back, and they are nowhere like they were. They're very low, if you would, nationally speaking. And so while they are doing what God told them to do, and in their discouragement, now the reason I know they're discouraged, because God sends a second prophet on the scene, not only Haggai, but he sends another man whose name is Zechariah. So I want you to turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 1, and I want you to stand with me tonight with that in mind. If you will notice with me, we're going to do a short Bible study. If you will notice with me that in Zechariah chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of King Darius, and if you will be reminded that when we finished last night, we said that it was in the sixth month of the first day, and then it was in the sixth month of the 24th day. So we go from the sixth month to the 8th month. All right, so there's 2 months that have passed, and the people are doing what God told them to do, but yet they're discouraged because Zechariah is going to give us that message. Now, in the first 6 verses, here's what Zechariah says. Don't be like your fathers. Don't be disobedient like they were. Don't be like they were, because that's what got us where we're at right now. And then we're going to read a text tonight in verses 7 through 17, and that's where our message is going to be taken from. But if you go past that, and we're not going to do that, and if I was to preach the rest of Zechariah, all the book of Zechariah is about God encouraging the nation of Israel. This is what I'm going to do. Hang in there. Do right. Now, some of it is prophetic, and some of it is later on down the line, but that's okay. God says, I'm with you. I love you. You're still my people. And you know, it'd be good if everybody understood that today. Israel is still God's people. And the nation that hates Israel is going to be a nation that's going to be in trouble. And we are no exception to that. So I want you to just keep all this in mind as we find ourselves now with the second prophet preaching while they're actually in the middle of building, but yet in this discouraged state. Verse number 7 says this: upon the 24th day of the 11th month. All right? So Zechariah preached the first message in the 8th month. Now we move to 3 months later, and he comes back to preach another message. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And notice verse 11 says, and they answered the angel of the Lord. Now that's good right there, because that tells us who this man actually is. It is none other than Jesus Christ, the Savior. It is none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now that's exciting for us New Testament Christians. These Old Testament saints, they may not have got a hold of all this, but it's very easy for us to say, oh man, this guy on the red horse in the middle of the myrtle trees down at the bottom, it is God, it is Jesus, He is there, He is with them. Don't they see this? Maybe not like we do tonight, but hopefully we will. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will thou not have mercy on Jerusalem? See, they're discouraged, and they're trying, and all of the surrounding countries are at rest. They like that Jerusalem is in disarray. They like it that Israel has no power. They like that. They like that Middle Eastern people. They like all of that. The Sanballats and the Tobias and all of the Amorites and the any of those Ike brothers that are still there. They hate Israel. They've always hated Israel. They hate Israel now. Devil hates Israel. The world in many cases hates Israel. But God doesn't. And that's why he says here in verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years, representing the time that they've been in Babylonian captivity. Lord, when are you going to let us come back to power? Lord, when are you going to let us be like it was? Lord, when are we going to be able to rebuild this city? Lord, when is the glory of God going to be able to be reestablished? In verse 13, by the way, all that's in God's timing. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. That's why I say that Zechariah, all through his book, is trying to comfort and trying to encourage the people of God to continue on in the building and do what God says. So the angel that communed with me in verse 14 with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Remember, he said the earth sitteth still in his rest. He said, I'm displeased with the heathen that are at rest. For I was but a little displeased, and they help forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house, notice this, shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Then he tells them, this is what you need to do, verse 17. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now this may be the weirdest revival message you've ever heard tonight. Could be. But it is nothing more than an encouragement to continue to be the people of God that we're supposed to be. And you know what? And I hopefully we'll make the application. But who was Israel at this time? Well, according to our text in verse number 8, they were nothing more than a myrtle tree. Now that's significant, especially when you have just come through the book of Daniel, and you go through the book of Daniel, and you're in the captivity, and God speaks about Nebuchadnezzar being a tree. But yet Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty tree. In fact, he was so mighty, God said, there will never be a greater empire than that of the Babylonian Empire. And he said, that tree shaded the whole earth. And he spoke very specifically in Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar and his influence over the world. Then we come here and we're coming back, and God says about Jerusalem and Israel, they're a myrtle tree. Well, I'll tell you about what a myrtle tree is in just a minute. But let me tell you this, it ain't no mighty oak. It's more like a bush. It's more like a very insignificant tree that would mean nothing. But that's okay. Jesus Christ is in the middle. They're at the bottom, but Jesus is with them. Folks, I'm telling you, the world is nutso. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Crazy. We just got to keep doing what God would have us to do. Lord, I need your help. I need to make sure, Lord, that you're in this message. And that we would understand that tonight, in the eyes of the world, we are very insignificant. To have a meeting on a Tuesday night in the middle of Indianapolis while the world is going hustling and bustling by, we would be considered what we're doing tonight by the world standards very insignificant. But Lord, to you it'd be very important. To the world at large, for the Jews to build a temple in the middle of infrastructure that is totally devastated. Everything burned down. Now, it was so bad that Nehemiah couldn't even ride a horse through what used to be the city of Jerusalem. He had to get off of his horse just to go around and inspect the walls and the situation and how bad things were. And when it came time to rebuild those walls, they had to have a bow in one hand and a trowel in the other because of the enemies that surrounded them. So here these people are being challenged by God to build the temple, and everything around them is against them. And Lord, the same with us. If we think of it in the physical realm, the world is against us. The White House is against us. The Supreme Court, it seems like, and the court system is against the people of God. And we live in an antichrist society. But oh God, let us not be discouraged tonight. Let us be encouraged that you are in the midst of us. And that if we'll do what's pleasing to thee, and we'll bring your name, honor, and glory, you'll take care of everything else. That was the message of Zechariah. That's the message that I want to try to bring tonight from this text. I hope you'll help me, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. World history, as well as current history, whether you like it or not, has always been focused on Israel as far as God is concerned. God is concerned about Israel. I went to Israel in 2010, literally changed my perspective of a lot of things. I, I was told that every preacher needs to go to Israel, and I believe they do, and I kind of put that on the back burner and said, oh, it ain't no big deal. But I'm telling you, when I went, it helped me with several things. One of them was the perspective of how small Israel is and how, in comparison to all the countries that are around them that literally hate them. I mean, they're such a small, I mean, 90 miles wide and 30 to 40 miles wide and 90 miles tall. You understand what I'm saying? Yet every country that surrounds them hates Israel. And of course, we watched the news recently and the Gaza Strip and all of that kind of thing going on. The other thing that boggled my mind was that there are actually cities in Israel right now where the Palestinians live and the Jews are not allowed to go in it. Can you imagine a city in America where we took one ethnicity of people, no matter what it might be? We could say a Mexican people, because they're in the news all the time about coming across the border and such as this. Can you imagine if we were to say that Indianapolis, Indiana, would be off limits to any Mexican person of Mexican descent? Well, that would blow our mind. And I mean talking about being against the law. It is against the law for a Jew to go to Bethlehem. It is against the law for a Jew to go to Jericho. Because here's what, and I talked to some of the local people, and I found out this, if you will understand it like this. A liberal-minded Jew, I don't want to get into politics, and I hope you don't. I'm not talking Democrat or Republican, but the truth is we kind of understand that the Republicans are kind of more conservatives than the Democrats, and I don't want to get into all the politics. But if I were to say to you that a liberal-minded Jewish person living in Israel, hopefully you would understand that. This is the mentality that they would think of. It's how they think. Because I asked them. They said this. Well, we believe that if we give the Palestinian cities, the Palestinians will give us peace. Now, that's ridiculous. Some of the things that are going on in some of the riots. That's like saying, you be respectful to officers and we won't have any riots. But that's what they think. Well, it's not worked out. It's not worked out because think about Gaza, which is inside of Israel. And it is a literal war zone. And then I read an article in the paper that said that the world, the United Nations is mad because there's more civilians in Gaza being killed than more civilians in Israel being killed while the war is going on. Now, do you understand? That don't make no sense. Because Hamas and these Muslim Islamic groups, that they actually shield themselves behind civilians, and the Israelis do not do that. Is everybody understanding this? I'm just telling you, if you could just understand that what Israel looks for every time their prime minister stands up and speaks, he always talks about security for the people inside of Israel. It's like we can't have peace talks with people unless they quit lobbing bombs from Syria or Lebanon into Israel. We have to, and if they drop enough bombs in them, Israel loads up and goes over there and blows them up. Duh. But yet the world is moving against Israel today like never before, just like it was in the time of Haggai and Zechariah. The world at large hated them. But can I say to you, God is still interested in Israel. He is interested in Israel then. He's interested in Israel now. You know, it seems like what's going on in the Gaza Strip, at the same time, everybody was focused on Putin and Russia and the Gaza Strip. And you know what's interesting is both of these countries are spoken about in prophecy in the Bible. And the eyes of the world in many cases are on the nation of Israel. But let me say this, the eyes of God is always been upon Israel. Let me tell you another thing that happened while I was in Israel that just goes to show you, you can't always believe the news. While we were in Israel, there was a great uproar because at that time, Secretary of State Hillary Clinton was coming to Israel because there was all of this turmoil about the Jews actually building, rebuilding in East Jerusalem, or building settlements in East Jerusalem. I was there with my own eyes. All they were doing is building apartment complexes on the east side of Jerusalem, and there was a group of people that didn't want that to happen, so she's going to fly over to tell Israel, you can't build apartment complexes on the east side of Jerusalem. What? And the news is all big, and everything is like, oh, they're building these things, and all they're doing is building apartment complexes so people can have a place to live. Duh. Can you imagine somebody saying, you can't build apartment complexes on the north side of Indianapolis anymore because it might upset somebody? Well, let it upset somebody. If we need to build, let's kill the bird and kill the bee and kill everything and build houses if we need to build them. Don't ever vote for me for president, all right? And here's what I think when you get to a passage like we're at in Zechariah. Many in the world do not see Israel as important. Iran hates Israel. Does everybody understand that? Iran hates Israel, and they don't even acknowledge that Israel exists. Did you know that there are actually maps that are made in Iran that if you look at the nation of Israel, it's not even on the map because they don't believe Israel has the right to exist. That's how many people think about Israel. That's how the world around Israel thought. That's why the countries around Israel thought about Israel. And I personally think that when you read things like Zechariah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6, and God tells the people, do what God says, listen to the prophets of God, listen to the word of God. And then when you get to this verses and people are trying to destroy Israel, and God says, hey, I'm with you, I'm in the midst. He is in the midst. But what application greatly can be made to a New Testament Christian who lives in the church age and does his work through the church? Oh, great application. I hope we'll get there in about an hour. But for 16 years, the foundation of the temple lay dormant. The political pressure from the nations around Israel caused them not to do what they had actually come back to do in the first place, and that was to rebuild the temple so God's glory could be reestablished. But we found out they got busy, and their agenda was not God's agenda. And Haggai preached to them to consider their ways. And praise God, last night we saw they did. God's people can still be obedient. God's people can still fear God. And God's people can still experience the presence of God in their life. But Jerusalem is a mess here. If Hamas today was able to do what they would want to do, the Muslim world would rejoice. In our text, the city of Jerusalem is so much in ruin that the heathen nations surround them are rejoicing. How do we know that? Because that's what it means when he says that he goes, I go through the whole earth and I realize that the earth set is still and is at rest. And then God answers the question, or God gives us the answer to it in verse 50 when he says, what's going on is the heathen are at ease because of the situation of Jerusalem. They love it. They like the way it is. But God said, but I am not pleased. I don't like the way things are. And so we have this message that Israel is going to get tonight from Zechariah. And so we're going to get it tonight. But maybe looking at it, by the time we get to the application, we'll put it in our setting where we're at today. And I hope that we can get there in a few minutes. But now I want you to notice here with me these first few verses that Zechariah, he preaches a message in the eighth month. And the basics of the message is don't be like your forefathers. Listen, how did that work out for them? It didn't work out good. We've spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. We must do what Haggai said. We've got to go up into the mountain. And they're doing this. But still, things are in disarray, but yet they're obeying God. And so God sends Zechariah to remind them in the 11th month, hey, listen, I want to tell you something. I got this vision in the night. And in this vision, I saw a myrtle tree at the bottom, but there was a man sitting on a red horse. Now, when I read the text, I went ahead and tried to fast forward a little bit and tell you, and you can study the Bible for yourself, but this is Jesus Christ. You could go to other scriptures, like when Jacob wrestled with God all night, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and we know that that was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You could go to other places, like where Samson's parents saw Jesus Christ, and they said, oh, we've seen God. Or you could go when Abraham was given instruction by God through Jesus Christ. These are appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and it's very simple to see where we live. We're having another one of these things, and God allows Zechariah to see this man on a red horse in the midst of the myrtle trees down at the bottom. And it's very, very simple to understand that God is preaching to Israel, and Israel is at the bottom, and a myrtle tree is about as little a tree as you can get. And he's saying to them, you are insignificant to the world. You are nothing to the world. You are like a myrtle tree to the world. But I want to remind you that I am in the midst of you when all this is going on. It's easy to see the application, isn't it? I hope. You should be able to preach the rest of the message. The myrtle trees are those who are the remnant of Israel. It is a picture of people that are at the bottom. And who's at the bottom at this time? It's the people of God, the nation of Israel. So I looked it up. I love Google. You can do anything on Google. Google a myrtle tree. I did. It's nothing. It's just like what we would call a bush. Just a little bush. Now, if I was going to say to my wife, I want a shade tree that I'm going to put in the backyard or in the front yard so that it will shade the house. I'm not going to go get a myrtle tree. I'm not going to get a rose bush. Now, a rose bush smells good. And you can stick it somewhere and it can have a nice fragrance that will come off of it. And you can clip those things off when they bud, and you can take them in the house to your wife and you can say it's food for the soul. But it ain't nothing big. It's no big deal, a rose bush. My children were raised in Knobnostra, Missouri. Knobnostra, Missouri is where Whiteman Air Force Base is, and where Whiteman Air Force Base is the B-2 bomber. And we lived in this house, very modest abode, in the middle of Knobnostra. We always called it the Blue House. It was right in the middle of town. It was in an older part of the city. We did a lot of remodeling on it. We took the garage and turned it into a master bedroom. And closed it off, made a real nice master bedroom so our other kids could have their own room on the other side. And we always called it the Blue House. It was always called that. Had that old stucco siding that now that if you pull it off, you know, you might die, whatever, that asbestos, you know. Don't take asbestos off. Man, there ain't nothing wrong with that stuff. It's all right. But anyhow, we lived there, and it was the Blue House and all that. Well, this week, my son had to make a trip for his work in that area. He was in that area. So he decided that he was going to drive by the old house and just kind of look at it. And here's what he texted me. He said, Dad, did we live in an older neighborhood or were we just poor? And I said, both. And then he took a picture of it and he said, look at this. And the Blue House was gone and it had yellow siding on it. And it didn't look nothing like it. And I was like, whoa, what happened to the Blue House? But that wasn't the most significant thing. The most significant thing about that house was it had one of the biggest oak trees you'll ever seen in your life. It was massive. It shaded the house. I spent a lot of money having that thing, had to have it cut back one time. I mean, had to have it cut all the way back because it got so dangerously over the house that if we had had an ice storm, it would have tore everything up. So I had it cut back, but I wanted to keep it because it was beautiful. It's gone. It's totally gone now in the picture. I'm like, ah! But when I think about a shade tree, or when I think of something, a tree that I'm going to build a shade, that's the kind I think of, an oak tree. I'm from Tennessee, and when we talk about oak, we talk about the mighty oak tree. If you're going to shoot guns, you find the biggest oak tree out in the woods. You clear your spot off. You put your targets on that. You can shoot that oak tree till Jesus comes, and you ain't going to knock it down. But not a myrtle tree. A myrtle tree is nothing. It is a tree that's like a bush. It puts off a sweet fragrance But as trees go, it's nothing. It's just absolutely nothing. Do you understand tonight that God's people in the eyes of the world are nothing? You and I are nothing. But do you understand in the eyes of God, we are a sweet-smelling savor, that He died for us, that He saved our soul, that He put us on a solid rock, He gave us a home in heaven, and we're His children. He adopted us into His family. We are children of God. So I'm telling you, while the world doesn't care anything about us, God does. We might be myrtle trees in the eyes of the world, but that's okay. Not anything mighty at all. We might be at the bottom of society. We might be in a very low place. And among the nations of the world at this time, they were at the bottom. You want to go to Israel and see them when they were at their height? You will find a guy named David was their king. And the Bible said David enlarged the coast of Israel bigger than anybody. We're talking about the guy that killed Goliath. We're talking about the guy that they said Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. And then we find out that David was followed by Solomon, who brought the kingdom of Israel into such a greatness that the Queen of Sheba came to see all that Solomon had to say. And when she sat down and saw Solomon's kingdom and saw all the people that sat down to eat there, she passed out. The Bible said her spirit left her. She passed out. That was the glory of Israel. Now look at them. They don't even have a temple. They can't worship God properly. You can't walk through the streets of Jerusalem. Do you understand that's exactly why a lot of people had trouble coming back to Jerusalem and to Israel? They lived in Babylon. Babylon was beautiful. Babylon was gorgeous. Babylon was not destroyed when the Persians took over. They snuck in overnight, took over. Nothing was destroyed. But on the other hand, everything about Israel and Jerusalem was destroyed. Oh, they're in a bad spot. Now they're very small people, 40 to 50,000. They're looked down upon. They're mocked. They're hated by those around them. But the good news is, in the midst of these myrtle trees is the man riding upon a red horse. You know what that means? They were not alone. Do you know tonight we're not alone? I don't like to lose at anything. People say, well, you're letting the pastor win at golf. No. If I can beat him tomorrow, revival will break out tomorrow night. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't lose at anything. My wife said, you're too hard on the grandkids. I said, I am not. She said, but he's only 3 years old. I don't care. He needs to lose. I need to beat him. If he's going to win, he's going to be glad that he won, not because I let him. You show me a good loser, brother, I'll show you a loser. And I'm telling you right now, here's what I like about being on the Lord's side. I will never lose. If God be for me, who can be against me? Boy, it seems like we're losing, doesn't it? Man, I'll tell you what, it just seems like the sodomite crowd is coming at us. It seems like the abortion crowd is having their way. It seems like the sodomites are having their way. Hey, they can have their way, but they're not going to have their day. Because God is in control. And God is in the midst of us. And God is going to come and take us out of this old world. And guess what? We win. I read Revelation. Amen. You ever read a book going, man, this is a good book. It's a mystery book. And you can't take it any longer. So you go to the end of the book and read actually what happens. Yeah, I've done that. But you can do that in the Bible. And you can find out at the end of the Bible, we win. Everybody with me? I hope you're being encouraged tonight. I know that the world hates us. I know that it's getting difficult, but it's okay. God is in the midst of us. Yes, we're myrtle trees. Yes, we're low. Yes, we're at the bottom in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, Israel was right on top. God just said, keep building, keep doing, keep going. That's what you need to do. You know, the Bible talks about a man riding on a red horse. Then it talks about these other horses, speckled and white. I believe those are the angelic hosts that follow the Lord. You know, there's a man who comes to judge, read according to other places in the Bible, like the book of the Revelation, Jesus Christ. We find his red is the color of judgment. I'm telling you right now, God will judge all things. Did you know the Bible says there's coming a day? Listen to this. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Absolutely. I want you to know that this deity, this God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the midst of his people, Israel, the myrtle tree in a low place in its history. Yes, very low. Jesus Christ said, I'll make all things right. Now, isn't it amazing that we move up to where we're at today? And you go back to 1948 when Israel became a nation again and all that. And now look at them today. Hey, God has got them in the right place so that when the rapture takes place, God will be able to raise up the preachers and preach to them, and Israel is going to get saved. Does everybody understand that? They're coming together. I talked to one young man when I was in Israel, and I said, how did you come about living in Israel? He said, it's just weird. He said, my mom lived in New York City, and my dad lived in somewhere I think it was in Russia. And they just at the same time in their life felt like they were supposed to move back to Israel. And about 1972, just out of nowhere, they moved back to Israel because they thought that was what they were supposed to do. And they moved to Israel and they met each other and they got married. And here I am. And you hear, I'm telling you, there's story after story after like that. When Mark Twain, I believe it was in 1856, went to Israel, Mark Twain said this. He said, that was the most destitute place I've ever seen in my life. The grass wasn't there. There was no grass there. There were no trees there. It was the most desolate. He said, nothing will ever be good of this land. I can't even believe people would just come over here. And you go through history and you find out people cut trees down over there because they were taxed by the trees in their yard. So they cut all the trees down. There wasn't any trees. There wasn't any grass. There wasn't any nothing. But somewhere around 1911, some Jews started going back to the nation of Israel where the land is right now, Palestine, that we would call it, where Jerusalem is, and the surrounding areas, the same place we're right here. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden the grass started growing. People started putting trees in. And now if you go to Israel, I saw something that I couldn't even believe. I saw a palm tree growing up out of a salt, out of the Dead Sea, and you think, how is that possible? It's possible because God is there, and God is in that place, and God cares about those people. When I ate the fruit in Israel, I said it was like eating candy. I told my wife, I said, I'd eat fruit all the time because this is like eating Hershey bars. And everybody wants to eat Hershey bars all the time. But if you ate Hershey bars all the time, you'd be fat as a bear, so you can't eat Hershey bars all the time. But you can eat fruit. You go to Israel, it's like eating Hershey bars, except it's fruit. And then you talk to the farmers, and they say, yeah, we're getting 2 and 3 crops off of one piece of land in a year. And you're going, God is here. Amen. And then you look at America, and you almost say, God was here. But he's not here like he used to be. But he is here because of God's churches. Amen. And he is here because of God's people. Amen. And he is here. And listen, the only reason that this place, and I talk about America, hadn't been sent to hell and turned over to the devil completely is because there's still some salt. Right. And there's still some light. And there's still some churches that are standing true like Lighthouse Baptist Church has for the last 30 years. And they're still doing things the way God wants them to do. And they're still preaching the book. And they're still telling people how to be saved. And they're still living lives that are supposed to be holy. And they're still having Sunday school. And they're still going out into the community and bringing children on buses so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're still doing what God would have us to do. And that's the only thing that's keeping America from going straight to hell, because God is in the midst of us. Amen. I'm telling you, this excites me. Makes me want to drink 2 cups of coffee so I can preach even longer. You know what the message is here? Yes, you're in a low position. Yes, you're surrounded by the enemy. Yes, the task is overwhelming. But you are not alone. They weren't alone. There is an unseen world that is behind the scene. You understand that? There is an unseen world that is behind the scene. There is Jesus Christ. There's his angelic host. And while Nebuchadnezzar was a big tree and a great shade to the world, myrtle trees are just nothing. But if God's in the midst of us, then it's everything. Now I want you to see this, that according to verse 15, God was displeased with the attitude of those nations that hated God. God is not happy with those who are not concerned with the state of Israel. Now, Zechariah preaches this to encourage the people of God. He wants us to understand, he wanted them to understand that God is in control. And let me say this again, whoever hates Israel is not going in the right direction. Whoever is not concerned for Israel will not be favored by God. Whoever hates Israel will not have a good ending. And so he says, it's almost reminds. So they say, Lord, how long, how long, how long are we going to be in this state? Lord, how long, how long? It reminds me of the saints that are under the altar who are crying out even now, Lord, how long, how long is it going to be? Lord, when are you going to judge? When are you going to put things in order? And all we can say is, in God's time. Why isn't God bringing the hammer down? Why isn't God come back? Why isn't God returned yet? Why? Because there's souls that still need to be saved. And when they are, God will say, all right, I've had enough. I've had enough. These people literally, I want you to understand this according to the text, really like verse 16 when they said, cry yet again, saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall be spread abroad. The Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall choose Jerusalem. The truth is the people in Jerusalem just couldn't see how it was all going to come together. If you've ever been in a building project, I am not the kind of guy that can see the building. I have people that I surround myself with and they'll say, preacher, can you see it? I go, no, I can't see nothing. And when they get it built, I go, okay. They said, is that what you thought? Well, that's what it is. That's what we wrote on the plans. I had a man that helped us build a house and had a help man build a church, and he's standing out there and his eyes are kind of, you know, looking around, and he's looking in, and he goes, okay. He said, can you see it? I go, no. He goes, I can. So when we all got done with the building, we're moving in. I said, was it like you saw it back there that 9 months ago when you said you see it? He goes, yep, just exactly. I said, I don't know how you do that. Some people can do that. Construction guys can do that. Engineers can do that. I can't do that. I'm not made that way. But I like building. And when it gets done, I'm like, glory, hallelujah, let's move in. These people couldn't see it. They couldn't see how it was ever going to take place. God could see it. God could see it. God could do it. Listen, God can do anything. Now listen, let's move right down and let's get the application so we can move on. I've cut out about half the message. I told Robin, I said, I got to figure out about half this message to cut out. She goes, well, you preached it all at home. I said, well, I know. I'm the pastor there. I can preach an hour and a half. Nobody's going to say anything. They may get up and leave, but I'm still going to preach it. And I don't want to do that to Brother Ted because he's looking at me like that. Here's the application. We today as saved born-again believers are just like myrtle trees. That's all we are. Now listen, it's okay that we're insignificant to the world. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Who cares? As long as we're doing what God wants us to do, that's what's the most important. The man in the midst of the myrtle tree is what's important. Not the myrtle tree. The myrtle tree is very insignificant. On the scale of public opinion, we're not well loved when it comes to our stand on Bible salvation. According to the world standards, we're not very well liked when it comes to the fact that we know what we believe about creation. And by the way, it's almost today in which we live. You got to take people all the way back to Genesis 1:1 and teach them creation before you can ever get them to the place of salvation. Because our school system is so warped to believe that people believe they're a monkey. Listen, if you teach people they're animals, why would you be surprised if they act like animals? We're made in the image of God. Life should be very precious. Because a life is a soul going to eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. We're not animals. We're not very looked upon on the scale of public opinion when we know that we have eternal life. We are not well looked upon in public opinion when we believe that a church is a local visible assembly of baptized believers who are coveted together to carry out God's work. Amen. And to have a revival on Tuesday night. Amen. There is no doubt people in this church sometime this week at work saying, I can't work overtime today. I need to get going because we're having church tonight. They'll go, what? It's Monday night. It's Tuesday night. You don't do church on Monday night or Tuesday night. I know you're already nutty going on Wednesday night. You going on Monday night and Tuesday night? Yeah, man. Preaching. Encouragement. We're going to get waxed over tonight that we're nothing but a myrtle tree. So you're going to go work tomorrow and go, well, what did the preacher preach? Well, we're a myrtle tree. What's a myrtle tree? Exactly. We're not very well looked upon in the scale of public opinion because we believe that Jesus Christ will return for the saved and it can take place at any time. I hope we're in church when the Lord comes back. Some goober wasn't in church that he was supposed to be. He's going to go up in the air and you're going to be standing again. Hey, we were in church. Where were you? I'm in trouble. Lay, Lord. Come on, that's real. With all the trees around us, we're just myrtle trees. There's all kinds of trees out there in the world, but we're just myrtle trees, small, insignificant. We're kind of myrtle tree theology because we still believe a man and a woman are to get married for a life. And that the sodomite lifestyle is still an abomination to a holy and righteous God. And I will preach that till they kill me or till I die. My folks say, preacher, you're going to have to calm down on that Muslim thing. I said, no, I'm not, because Jesus Christ is the only way. Muhammad ain't never saved nobody. And you say, yeah, but we're on live stream. They're going to come in here. Let them come in here, man. They come in this church. They're crazy. I got more people carrying weapons than we. I mean, we actually believe in the Second Amendment in our church. If they come in, I'm going to crawl under the pulpit because my pulpit is lined in Kevlar, and I'm just going to let them until it's gone. When the smoke clears, I'll come out. I had a guy come up to me and say, Pastor, man, you're really giving those Muslims a time. I said, well, people are going to hell. People are dying and going to hell because they believe that stuff. He said, yeah, but you're getting kind of strong on it. You care if I line the pulpit in Kevlar? I said, are you serious? Yeah, go ahead. I think it's a great idea. Now you can't even pick the thing up. I mean, it's a... So if the shooting starts, I'm getting underneath here, man. I'm safe as can be. You know why? Because we have myrtle tree theology. And you have myrtle tree theology. I'm actually one of those old-fashioned guys that actually believe that men should look like men and that women should look like women. I think men should walk like men. I think women should walk like women. I think men should act like men. I think women should act like women. Our society is so messed up. That now they're talking about, well, you know, we don't know if Johnny wants, if she wants to be a girl. Listen, Johnny's a boy and Donna's a girl, all right? That was determined the day they were born. And I don't want to go into it, but I can help you later if you need to. It's determined. That's ridiculous. But believing in the gender of a woman and the gender of men, and that marriage is for men and women, that's myrtle tree theology in the day which we live. Those are all myrtle tree beliefs. Very small, very low, very insignificant. But can I tell you, don't be alarmed, because there's a man on a red horse with a host of others on horses working behind the scenes. I love this because I want you to notice with me in the book of the Revelation. Go there real quick, and I promise we're getting close to the end. I mean, like, we're within an hour. I'm serious. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1. Because this language here in Revelation chapter number 1 is very similar to the language in Zechariah chapter 1, where the man on the red horse is in the midst of the myrtle trees, meaning literally that he is in the midst of Israel, that he is concerned about Israel, and that he loves Israel. You get over into the New Testament, and now you find Jesus Christ in the midst of his churches. Amen. Same idea. Look at this. in chapter 1 and verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. That's John. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. That's the seven churches. You'd have to study it. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, in the middle of the seven churches, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. By the way, we know those are the pastors of those churches. Let me tell you something, my friend. I want to be as reverent as I can, but you better be careful about messing with the man of God. Because God's holding them in his hand. And by the way, God can deal with the pastor of the church better than you can. Amen, preacher. Because they're in his hand. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me. Notice, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, these next words are in red. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and hell. You know what I'm saying to you tonight? I'm telling you, God, Jesus Christ, is in the midst of us. Amen. He's with us. He knows our troubles. He knows our trials. He knows our hurts. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about this church. He knows everything about the members of this church. He knows where everybody's at. Oh, preacher, the whole world is against me. I know it, but Jesus is for us. And he's in the midst of us. And the preacher was right. Where else are you going to go to get encouragement from the Word of God? Where else are you going to go to learn how to be saved on a Tuesday night? Where else can we go? We can go to church and be excited about Jesus is in the middle of us. Yeah, but preacher, we're just really low. Well, that's probably where we need to be. Because that's what Jesus taught his disciples. Just be humble. Just have faith. Believe me. Everything will be okay. You know what? The Christian life is not that complicated. We are the ones that make it complicated. All we have to do is just believe the Lord and do what he says. Amen. He'll take care of everything else. Well, I just don't think it's that simple. I do. It's not that complicated. Yeah, but we get curveballs all the time. Yeah, I know. That's life. But even in the middle of a curveball, Jesus is still there. In the middle of death, Jesus is there. In the middle of cancer, Jesus is there. In the middle of struggles, Jesus is there. In the middle of trials, Jesus is there. In the middle of everything, Jesus is there. A couple years ago, we went through a lawsuit in our church, and I thought, oh, Lord, are you with me? I'm with you, son. And he was all the way through. And he got the glory, and he got the honor. If they had sued us and won and took everything, I said, we'll just go in the back and we'll just find us a little place out in the middle and we'll just start preaching again. You know why? Because the church is not the building. The church is the people and Jesus is in the midst. And if he's in the middle of the myrtle trees and he's in the middle of the churches, he's going to be with us all along the way. You know, there's a coming a day that is possible that we're going to find out who the real Christians are when we really get tested by the persecution. Does everybody understand that? But he'll still be there even if that happens. You know what you call these words? Zechariah called them. He called them in the text. He called them good words. He called them comfortable words. What is very significant is not how big the other trees are. And it's not that we should compare ourselves to the other trees. But what is important is that the man on the red horse who stands in the midst of us, what's really important is what does he think? We may not be big and we may not have big numbers, but our significance is this. He's in the middle of us, and is he pleased with what we're doing? I want you to think about this. Everybody loves big. Everybody loves significant. Everybody wants to be on the top. Think about this. Jesus Christ was born in a stable. He was not born in a hospital. He was born in a stable. He was raised in a small town called Nazareth. Very insignificant. He was crucified on a cross. He was looked down by the Roman government. He was hated by the religious system. Yet the Bible makes it very clear that this man who stands in the midst of the churches and who stood in the middle of the myrtle trees, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, every time I think about the judgment seat of Christ as a child of God, man, I want to go crawl under the bed. But I'm going to stand there. And my wife ain't going to be able to help me. But if you're lost, you're going to stand before God in judgment. That's pretty significant. You see, it's not the myrtle tree that's significant. It's the man in the middle of the myrtle tree that's significant. You know what we need to do tonight? It's right here in the text. I'm telling you, it's right here in the text. It's found in verse 17. I've got it marked. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Cry yet, saying, Lord. That's what he wants. He wants you to cry out to him. Yeah, but we're not very significant. Exactly. Well, I'm not sure about this message tonight, Brother Abel. It's just kind of, you know, we're having a revival. Yeah, the world hates us, but I'm trying to get you to understand, God's in control.
Amen.
We just need to acknowledge that. You know what we need to do? Oh, let's see. I think we need to obey Him, fear Him, and we will find that He's in the midst of us. Now, isn't it significant that last night when Haggai preached, they said, we will do what you say. God, we fear you. God, we will obey you. And God said, good, I'll be with you. And then several months later, the man of God, Zechariah, stands up to preach, and you find him right in the midst of the myrtle tree. You know what that means? He's here. He's with us. Fear him, obey him, and God will be with us. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.